I know quite a few of you quite well from things like Contagious and stuff like that, so that's always good. Yeah, it's always a day like this when I come here. It's always cold and grey and wet, and I don't know what that's if that means anything. Right, so I'm going to be continuing with a series that I think has been started for a couple of weeks now. You have had Ben Reed and Nathan White last week, and it's a series of looking through some studies that were for the small groups at Contagious Youth Camp over the summer. So we decided that we were going to do a whole series on them at Cornerstone over the summer to help with the leaders at Contagious and stuff like that. And it's turned into quite a nice little mini series of preachers, and it's things like New Task, New Hope, New Father, and that sort of thing. And today we're going to be looking at the idea of New Father. So in God we have a new father, and we're going to be using this passage of Jesus' teaching on prayer to really pin that down and clarify that for us and what that means. So let me start by asking you, who struggles to pray? Yeah, good. I was thinking, am I the only one? Okay. I think, you know, probably most of us at times or always struggle with prayer. There will be times in your life where you will struggle with prayer. It's not always the easiest thing. And the disciples certainly weren't shy about admitting it, were they? They saw Jesus praying and thought, you know what, our prayers don't really look like that. Can you teach us how to pray? Please, can you teach us how to pray? Like John taught his disciples, can you teach us? Because we want some of that. We want some of what you've got with your Father. Now, if that's you, if you do struggle with prayer, then there's all sorts of helpful and some not so helpful information and advice that you can easily find in the thousands of Christian books or online. There's tons of advice out there. One website gives these five easy steps if you're struggling with prayer. You could set a time and try and stick to that every day. Don't be too ambitious. So don't say, I'm gonna pray for 5 hours every day. Probably not realistic, is it? Don't be too ambitious. Use other people's words. If you're stuck, you could use other people's words. Be quiet and listen. Make sure you're listening for the response. Use the ACTS pattern. Have you heard of the ACTS pattern? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or asking. So, you know, you can find this sort of advice out there to help you with prayer. It's out there. There's tons of it. And I'm not saying that any of those things are really bad or good. You know, they can be helpful. It depends on you and your situation. But it doesn't really get to the fundamental underpinning thing about prayer that Jesus really goes for. I mean, Jesus doesn't go for a five-tip strategy when his disciples ask him, teach us how to pray. He doesn't even use the ACTS pattern when his disciples say, teach us how to pray. It's more adoration, ask, 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 ask. That's what comes out of this little passage, as I'll show you in a second. When Jesus talks about prayer, he frames it and talks about it in terms of a relationship and a conversation with his Father. Did you pick that up? The very first thing he says to his disciples is, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, you're praying to your Father. It's not just some distant, remote God that you don't really know and is a bit impersonal. It's Father. In fact, you can take it even further. You can say it's more intimate and personal. It's Dad. It's just speaking with Dad. That's how intimate and personal it becomes with God. Now, you might feel like that's a bit of a strange way to refer to God. But the amount of times you see in the Bible, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. The meaning of Abba, literally translated, literally is the old Hebrew word for Dada, Daddy, Dad. When Jesus talks about speaking to Abba, Father, what he means is like a little child, like a small child going, Dad, Daddy, help me. Daddy, I need this. You come to him like that. It's an intimate and really personal relationship of reliance on, yes, majestic God Almighty, but the real majesty is that he's also dad, and intimate and interested and involved and cares about everything. Now, I'll just say at this stage, I don't know what your relationship with your father was like growing up or what it's like now, or if you even had a relationship with your father, and it can be messy. I know that. I do know that. I know some of that myself. My parents got divorced when I was 20, and I have years of complicated and painful emotions and memories. My father lives in Birmingham, which is a pretty depressing place. Anyone from Birmingham? No, I'm from Birmingham, so I can get away with saying it. And my mum remarried and lives in Tasmania. It's about as far away as you can get from here, with my sister and my stepdad. So I know that there's a messiness to earthly relationships, and father-child relationships can be complicated and messy. But as messy as that is, I do still remember a time when I was a kid and I'd run to dad for everything. He was dad, you know, he was super dad. Dad could do anything. Anything I needed, it was dad. I would go to dad. He was the one that I felt secure with. He provided things. He taught me things. Now, while the messiness of fatherhood in this world can cause us problems, I think we probably all know enough or have seen enough of the good things of fatherhood to be able to understand some of that. And if our earthly fathers can be so good for us, then how much more is God good to us and for us? And that's really the heart of what Jesus goes for in this passage, and what we're really going to try and, I'm going to try and focus on today. Because look, at the end of the day, with our earthly fathers, we all share something in common, and that's verse 13. They're all evil. It's right there. Jesus says it. All earthly fathers are handicapped in this. None of them can do the job perfectly. But your heavenly father doesn't share those handicaps. He doesn't share those restraints. And that's why Jesus' opening line in this lesson on prayer and fatherhood is, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's not about everything going on down here now. It's hallowed be your name, you are our glorious Father, your kingdom come. Make your name the most important thing in my life, in the lives of people around me. Hallow your name amongst the nations. Father, we pray that our relationship with you would be so obvious to everyone around us, that we would be so hallowing your name in our lives, that everyone would see that and say, I want to know his dad. I want some of that as well. I want some of the relationship that they've got, just like the disciples when they saw Jesus praying, said, yeah, I want a bit of that. I want to know that guy's father like he does. And isn't that the wonderful thing about the people around us? It's just as we've been adopted in, so can anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, believes in him for the repentance of sin, they can be adopted in and know our Heavenly Father. They can become part of the family as brothers and sisters with us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I think that's an incredible thing. So that's what Jesus says prayer is. That's where he goes with it. It's talking to your Father. And there's various different things that we're going to see. So if anyone's taking notes at all, or even just mentally, the first point that we're going to go through is dependency in prayer. So the first thing that I want us to see here is dependency in prayer. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, Father, give to each of us, give us each our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, in the Jewish mindset, bread has really powerful, powerful imagery. So you've got the whole 40 years in the wilderness. God provided bread from heaven for their sustenance. So the link in their mind is bread, sustenance. When Jesus or anyone's talking about bread, it's provision of needs, it's sustenance. And we're really not that different today, are we? I mean, we say things like, oh, well, it's my bread and butter. Or who's the main breadwinner in the house? So we still link those things, bread, with provision of needs and money and, you know, all of this. It's still there in our culture, and it goes back to this. The question is, what's the bread? Give us our daily bread. But what is the bread? Is it literally food? Is it clothes on our backs? Is it roofs over our heads? Is it physical needs like health issues? Is it jobs so that we can pay for the food on the table and the clothes on our backs and the roofs over our heads? Is it emotional support? Is it spiritual support? Well, the simple answer is, it's all of them. It is all of them. However, I'm going to focus really on one that it ultimately is. It's all of them, but it's ultimately one. It has to ultimately be one. Otherwise, all of them don't make any sense in the end anyway. We'll get on to that. And why is that? Because all of those things are what fathers provide. Fathers will provide all of those things. If my dad didn't provide stuff for me when I was a kid, then I would have been naked, hungry, with no roof over my head. Simple. And probably in an orphanage. So it's just obvious, isn't it? It follows. It's reasonable. To illustrate this a bit further, turn over the page to Luke chapter 12 with me, and verse 27. And look at what Jesus says here about your needs, your daily needs. And look at the conclusion he draws. So from verse 27, he says, "Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, dressed in all his splendor," sorry, you guys have probably got a different translation, "dressed in all his splendor, was not dressed like one of these." The richest man who's ever lived is not dressed as well as a lily of the field. That's quite something. "If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith." So is he talking just about clothes? Is he talking just about clothes? He's saying, "You of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well." It's really interesting, isn't it? He says, yeah, fine, ask. It's about all these things. He knows you need them. God knows you need to eat. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need somewhere to live. But seek his kingdom first, and he'll take care of these things. They'll be added to you. So do you see what I mean? You have to put plans in place. You have to think, yeah, okay, I've got to do a job. I've got to get up in the morning. I've got to go to work. But it's only because God's given me that job in the first place. Yeah, I've got all this money that comes from the job, maybe. Maybe not, I don't know. But it's only because God's given it to me in the first place. Don't worry about them. God will take care of those things. Seek the kingdom first. Just so that you can use it for yourself. It's there so that you can use it to further the kingdom interest, to seek the kingdom interest. So money, he's given you money. What a blessing. What a great blessing it is. It is a great blessing. But not if it's just sat in an account doing nothing. That's not such a great blessing. Not if it's just all saved up for the rainy day. That's not such a great blessing. Use it to fund gospel ministries. I mean, gospel, guys doing full-time gospel ministry need to eat, right? They've got families they need to support. And who's going to pay for it if we don't pay for it? It's just simply obvious, isn't it? They need our support, and God has blessed us with the ability to be able to do that. How about a house? You've got a nice big house, maybe, I don't know, maybe you don't, but use it for hospitality. Invite people round, even if you don't. I've got a tiny flat, it's got one bedroom, you can barely cram 10 people in, and it feels like you've got a crowd. But invite people round, use it. Use what he's given you to invest it in other people, to invest it in your church, in each other, in your brothers and sisters, in your work colleagues, ultimately with the aim of ministering to these people and sharing the gospel with them and living out the gospel with brothers and sisters alongside them. Otherwise, we just take what he gives, use it for ourselves, and we're reliant again. And materialism and the drive to get it just replaces God so quickly in our lives, and we've gone off wrong again. And that's just the physical stuff. If you apply this to what you need on a daily on a spiritual level, then you've got a whole nother dimension. And actually, this is what I think Jesus ultimately means here. Because, let me put it this way, you could have everything that the world offers, but if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, if Jesus isn't your Lord and Saviour, then what does it all matter anyway? You'll die a poor man anyway, or a poor woman. You can't take it with you. And if you haven't got the spiritual daily bread that Jesus is telling you to ask for here, then it's not going to get you very far, those other things. Daily, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need him to convict our consciences, to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. In all situations, we need his help to come to God in prayer at all. We need his help to be able to talk to people around us and witness about the gospel, to give us the words to use, to give us the understanding of his word and the teaching, to reveal the mysteries of this book to us so that he can then apply it to our lives. This is a prayer to ask our Father to give us our daily spiritual bread through his word. I mean, I hope, at least, that's what's happening right now. I hope it is. I mean, my goodness, I was getting fed while I was preparing this sermon. He was showing me all kinds of things. He was giving me some bread, hopefully, that I can now break and share with you guys. Because I'm just a beggar that's been given some bread that can share it with other beggars. That's what we are, is it not? Isn't that where we're at? I'm just trying to share what he's given me, and I hope that the Holy Spirit, I have to believe the Holy Spirit's working, because I'm not very good at speaking. I'm not. That's the truth. That's what it comes down to, and the Holy Spirit is working because I believe the Holy Spirit is working through his word here today through this message. I have to believe that. We have to believe that. So give us our daily bread is just asking our Father to give us everything we need to be able to effectively get on with the important work of serving him, his people, and the wider world. But look, there's more that we need to be dependent on our Father for. Sorry, this first point is by far the longest one as well, by the way. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation, for we also forgive those who sin against us. Parents, let me ask you, don't you want your child to feel so close to you and trust you so much that they are willing to share with you the very hardest things that they're struggling with in life, as well as all the good times and the good stuff? Wouldn't you want to have that closeness with them and share that with them, even though it's hard and painful and maybe a struggle? Yet, if you were anything like me as a child, you spend your life hiding everything from your parents. I didn't want them to know what was going on. I don't want them to know what's under the bed. I don't want them to know what was going on last night. I don't want them to know what's going on in my head. I used to spend my life hiding stuff from my parents. I bet you guys probably did as well. It's a terrifying thought, your parents knowing what's going on in your life, really, isn't it? And it's not so different with how we treat God. Only problem being, he would be like the worst mum or dad in that he already knows. You can't hide it. There is nothing he doesn't know. All that mess in its entirety, every little nook and cranny and dark corner, he knows, he sees. And yet rather than turning away from us in disgust, he draws us closer. That's an amazing father, isn't it? Even if you just took that on its own, that's an amazing father. He says, I'll sort out not only the bad stuff, but the downright ugly as well. Don't worry about the downright ugly. Bring it to me. I'll sort that out for you as well, even if it costs me dearly to do it. Because here's the thing. He gave his son for us to pay the price for our failures so that we can be adopted by believing in him. And now, when we fail as part of the family. So do you see what I mean by that? So you fail as a son or daughter now, but you're still in the family. And when God treats you for that, when he rebukes you and disciplines you and corrects you and lifts you up, he treats and rebukes and disciplines and corrects you as a son or a daughter. Do you see that? I'll never forget, I'm just going to completely nick my uncle's story here because it's just perfect for describing this. My cousin's adopted, and I remember my uncle telling this story to make this point. So my cousin's adopted, and he really stuffed up one day after a couple of years. He was a little kid, he was like 8, I can't even remember what he did, but it was bad enough for him to get a real ticking off. And so after my uncle had finished, you know, the rebuking and the disciplining and the explaining why that was wrong and all the rest of it, and he does that obviously because he loves him, that's what good fathers do. My adopted cousin turned around and said, "Do I have to leave now? Do I need to find a new family?" And I says, "No, of course you don't. You're still my son. I'm dealing with you as my son. You don't have to leave because that's what he was used to with foster families and all the rest of it. No, you're my son. You're still my son. You've messed up, but you're still my son. Don't try and sort your mess out without Dad, and don't think that he doesn't want to help out. Don't hide it from your heavenly Father. Adam and Eve did. They tried. They made fig leaves, and it was pathetic and shameful. God did something costly and made animal skin to cover their shame. That cost him. He had to make animal skin. That means an animal had to die because of their transgression. He made them clothes to cover their shame. He sorted out the ugly mess. Especially bring your messiness to your father. He's not a father that is hands off. He's a father that's hands dirty. He gets his hands dirty to reach in and clean us up. That's an amazing father. So at this point, let me ask you, how are you doing with this father-centered dependency? How's your relationship with your father through your prayers? Do your prayers reflect this one? Is this what your prayers are like? Is this how you come to God? I think we can all probably take a bit of an opportunity to refocus a bit on this. But not only does Jesus teach us about our prayer being God-dependent, he also teaches us about them being persistent. So that's the second point. It's persistence in prayer. So have a look at this story that follows that shortened, abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us. And it's a funny little story, isn't it? So you've got a guy who has got a friend who turns up in the middle of the night. And he's not got any bread to feed his friend. His friend's had a long journey. He's hungry. His feet are sore. It's midnight, so he goes, "I know what, Bob next door is going to have some bread. I'll go and knock on Bob's door." So he trundles round, bang, 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 middle of the midnight on Bob's door. "Bob, have you got some bread?" And he's like, "Mate, what are you doing? It's midnight. Are you out of your mind?" And he says, "Oh, I need some bread. I've got a friend. He's just turned up. Come on, couldn't you just spare me a loaf of bread?" "No, I've just locked the door. The kids are in bed. You've just woken them up. Cheers. Thanks, mate." It's like, "Look, I'm really sorry, Bob. Look, just a couple of loaves. I can see them through the window. They're just there. I saw you bake them earlier today. I know you've got some spare. Please, just a couple. You couldn't just lend me a couple. I'll pay you back. It's fine." And, you know, Bob's a bit grumpy. Unsurprisingly grumpy, I think. I mean, right, there's no Bobs here, are there? Right, good. Goodness for that. Now, on face value, that's not a very appealing picture of prayer, is it? Is God really like this? Is that what Jesus is saying God is like? Are we the guy that's going round to ask for bread, and God is grumpy Bob who doesn't want to give it because he's already in bed, and he just wants to get rid of Bill, whatever his name is? Well, no. That's not what he's saying. Look at the application he gives in verse 9. So he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." God isn't saying, Jesus isn't saying that God is the grumpy neighbour and we need to badger him into giving us things. He's not even saying God is the grumpy neighbour at all. So yeah, we're the guy asking. Grumpy neighbour is just the grumpy neighbour. And what Jesus is saying is that if even grumpy Bob is going to give this guy bread, because of his boldness, in some versions his shameless audacity in asking, his persistence in knocking on the door, even grumpy Bob's going to give him the bread eventually. How much more then is God readily and willing going to give us when we ask? How much more is God willing to give to his children who ask, if even a grumpy neighbour will do that for his neighbour? That's the illustration that Jesus is giving. And remember, God gives you what you need, not what you want. It's what you need, not what you want. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But make sure you're listening to the answer and be content with what the answer is. Do you know, like, we can be asking for a long time for things, can't we? And be wondering, why is God not giving us this thing? Why is he not answering me? I can't see, he's not even listening. I don't think he's even hearing my prayers. It sometimes feels like that, doesn't it? I remember, I've been at Cornerstone about 6 years now. And after I've been there a couple of years, I was absolutely dying to do the apprenticeship there. I absolutely thought, you know what, my ego got the better of me. I reckon I'd be a brilliant apprentice. I think I'd fit in really well at Cornerstone with those guys in the office. It'd be good for me, it'd be good for them, it'd be good for everyone. And I was praying about it, I was speaking to the elders about it, and they were sort of sidestepping the issue, and I was speaking to the staff about it, and they were like, well, slow down, we need to think about this. And I was just thinking, what's going on? Like, surely this isn't a bad thing. Surely this is the right thing to want to do, isn't it? But then the elders were like, look, Chris, you know, you're getting married in a year or so. This probably isn't the best time to start doing something like this. That could put pressure on the relationship. And then after I got married, it was like, well, look, Chris, you've just got married now. You know, maybe you want to settle in, you know, get used to things before we look at making any big changes. And also, you've got a good job, you're 30, do we really want to pull you out of a career at that stage when it's just sort of getting going? Because it's going to be hard for you to get back into it if you don't then go into full-time. So there are all these things going on, and I couldn't understand any of them, I just wanted to do it. Now the interesting thing is, God was giving me the answer the whole time, no, because I've got something better planned, but I just wasn't accepting it. I just wasn't listening. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do because I thought I knew better, and I definitely didn't. Because actually what's happened is God's given me a different job, because the previous one was killing me, where I'm now home at 4:30 every day, it pays more money, and I can do more ministry than I was ever doing before. And I didn't know that God had any of those things planned. I was asking him, I want to do more ministry and stuff like that. And he was saying, tell you what, I've got a much better way for you. Sometimes we just don't listen. We think we know best. You've got to be tuned in. You've got to be listening. And we've got to accept what the answer is. He gives us what we need, not always what we want. Because what we want often isn't the right thing. There's a bit more to this persistence point as well. And it's something that kept on coming up. Because I was like, why do we need to keep knocking then? Why do we need to keep asking? Why do we need to keep on seeking? Why don't we just knock once? Why don't we just ask once? Why don't we just look quickly? If God's saying that he's going to give it to us anyway, he's always going to give us the answer. And I think it's something like this. Because when I've been praying for someone's salvation for years and it's not happening, and I don't understand why, when I've been praying, you know, we've been asking God for revival in this area and it just doesn't seem to be happening, and you're like, you're asking why, I don't understand. When you're struggling with sin and you just keep struggling with it, and it's, why am I struggling with this thing? I don't know why I'm still struggling with this thing. It's been a year. This is getting ridiculous. Well, God wants you to be persistent with him, because persistence makes you dependent. And who, by being persistent, walked away from God at the same time? You can't be persisting with God and simultaneously walking away from him. And if you're persisting with God for your entire life, you can't be walking away from him at the same time. The two don't work. And so persistence grows dependence, and dependence grows trust. And it's all in this relationship aspect with your Father, persistently, dependently coming to him in prayer. So I think it's something like that. Maybe that's a side point. I don't know. But anyway. Brings us on to the third point. So we've had dependence in prayer. We've had persistence in prayer. And the final thing is confidence. To be confident in our prayers. Confidence in prayer. So look at verse 11. This is going back to the beginning now. This is the kids talk part. So look at verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I mentioned earlier that I've got an Australian stepdad. They live in Tasmania. It's a beautiful place. Me and my wife try and go there every couple of years to see the family and everything. And I think it gets a little bit Australian at this point, because he starts talking about snakes and scorpions and stuff. Now, it fits really well. It was funny when I was going through it. So my stepdad and my mum, they go out fishing loads. When we go over there, we get the boat out, we go out fishing, and you reel the fish in. They're called flathead. They're about that big, and they're delicious. They're the loveliest fish you'll ever eat. You take them back and you fillet them on the beach. You take them straight up in the beer batter and then deep fry them, and you're eating them within half an hour to an hour of catching them. It's great. It's brilliant. Now imagine if I was to ask my stepdad, say, Jake, going out fishing? Yeah, mate. Okay. You couldn't get us a fish, could you? Yeah, no worries. So off goes Jake, comes back, and he comes back, and rather than a fish, he dumps a tiger snake on my lap. One of the most poisonous snakes going, well, everything will kill you in Australia anyway. He's not going to do that, is he? It's ridiculous. Same with the egg and the scorpion. They have a chicken shed, and there's a little box like on the side of it where you'd go out in the morning and you'd open the box and see if the chickens had laid any eggs overnight. And you take the egg and you go and have it for breakfast. Again, really nice. Now imagine if I was like, oh, Jake, I really fancy a boiled egg today. You couldn't get us an egg, could you? He's like, yeah, no worries, mate. Goes outside. Rather than going to the chicken shed, he starts looking around in the grass and goes, oh, there's one. Picks up a scorpion and comes and dumps that down on my plate and goes, there you go, Chris. There's a scorpion. You wanted an egg? Here's a scorpion instead. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous story that Jesus is telling, because, you know, he's just saying we don't do that, do we? Even earthly fathers don't do that. It's just nonsense that an earthly father would do that. And even earthly fathers, as handicapped as they are with sin, as self-centered as earthly fathers can be, as many mistakes as earthly fathers make, are still able to give good stuff to their kids, aren't they? So how much more will God be able to give good stuff to his children? It's the how much more that he's doing again. But what is this ultimate good gift? What is this ultimate good gift? Look at verse 13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's not how much more will your Father in heaven financially or physically bless those who ask him. He might do that as well. He might do that as well. But there's no guarantee. You might struggle with illness. You might struggle with illness your entire life. There's no guarantee that that's going to be the thing that you're going to be given here. But I tell you what, it won't matter in heaven, because we'll be given all good things. You'll be given everything. All these woes and worries and anxieties that we have down here will just be gone. They won't exist. We'll be there with the bread giver. It will cease to matter. But we do have to look at what we do have, what we are given, the good things God does provide us with here, and think, do you know what? I need to use those in the right way. I can't just be using those for myself. I can't just use those for selfish gain. It has to be about more. It has to be about more. And that's why it's how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit for here, for now, for on this earth. That's a guarantee. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who trust in his Son, who ask for the Holy Spirit. He will provide. It's infinitely better than any earthly material thing. To give the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, to aid us, to make sense of our troubles and afflictions. Otherwise, they don't make any sense. They're pointless. Even our trials and afflictions can have value and worth down here because the Holy Spirit is sent to us, because we have a purpose, because we can use those, even the hard things, to help other people who may be struggling with a similar thing. Through the Spirit, he guides us in his word. We can't understand this if the Holy Spirit's not at work. We don't have a hope of understanding this. You know how many people quote the Bible on a daily basis out of context? And it's just, you could get angry about it, or you could say, well, I could pray for that person because obviously they don't have the Holy Spirit because he's not guiding them in the word. They can't understand it. They don't understand. It's being misinterpreted and misquoted. From the secular world, it's always being quoted out of context. That's because if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the Holy Spirit word. He guides us in it. He comforts us in it. We're challenged and we're changed by it. That's what preaching is all about, isn't it? That's what our daily Bible reading is about. We read something and we think, uh-oh, that's different to what I do. I'm going to have to do something about that and change and pray it through and work at that and speak to people about it. It speaks on every single aspect of life. I don't know if you've noticed that before. There's nothing it doesn't apply to. Absolutely nothing. Nowhere's out of bounds. No situation, no illness, no trial. There's more wisdom, more knowledge for dealing with all aspects of everything on life and death and humans is contained within these pages and the Spirit's application of them than there is amongst all the institutions of earth. Do you know, I was in Rome a couple of weeks ago and I was in the Vatican Museums, and do you know what I learnt? Not an awful lot, really. Not an awful lot of any real value. There was some interesting stuff. If you're a historian or a scholar, you'd probably have a field day, but not for daily life. Nothing. I was in St. Peter's Basilica, and do you know what I learned there? They don't really talk about Jesus, as far as I could see. And they misspent all of their money. They've spent all their money on things that just don't matter. It was incredible. Don't go looking to the material world. Is that going to help you ultimately? Is having the best job and being secure in your pension fund and all the rest of it going to help you at the end? No, it's not. Don't go looking elsewhere. Do not go looking elsewhere. Depend on your Father. Persist in your relationship with him. And be confident that he gives you the greatest gifts. The absolute greatest gifts for the here and the now and for eternity. Because the best fathers give, the best fathers forgive, the best fathers know what their children need. And we have the greatest Father of all in our Father in heaven. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are just that. You are Father. You're not distant. You're here. You're present. You're interested. You're involved. You don't shy away. You are interested in every aspect of your children. You provide for us. You give us everything we need, even the stuff we didn't realize we needed and haven't even really been asking for. You provide all of that as well. You cover over so many errors in us. You correct so many problems, so many things that we just stuff up, that we just get wrong. We just don't understand. Father, please help us to come to you. Please help us to be dependent on you and you alone. Please help us to persist in asking you for every single anxiety, every single thing that we need. Help us not to worry about those things. Rather, help us to focus on your word, help us to focus on your ministry, and help us to focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that speaks into people's lives and changes them and saves them and brings them into the family so that they can know you as their awesome Father as well. We do pray that you'd be helping each and every one of us in this room to know you more as Father and to be sharing our Father with those around us. Amen.